Today's message, I feel like I feel very inadequate preaching most weeks, but this I feel quite inadequate. If you see the rehearsing the message of Genesis, faithful to his promise, rehearsing the message of Genesis, and we're going to do that by going through the scriptures as a whole, and the message of Genesis. I was talking with someone after the sermon last week, someone who was just visiting last week, and they came up to me saying how they appreciated the sermon, and then I was telling them that this series of Genesis, I've just seen increasingly how the book of Genesis is a seedbed to the rest of the scriptures. And so I see this the message and messages of Genesis all throughout the Bible, and seeing it increasingly so. And so I'm really excited to share that with you this morning, and hope that you grasp this in my excitement, because in some ways I kind of feel like Doug, the dog in Up. Remember? We're like, squirrel, squirrel, squirrel. But the squirrel is a distraction to everybody else. But the squirrel is everything to the dog, right? To us as Christians, and looking in the scriptures, I feel like I'm just going to be saying, you see Jesus? You see God? You see his glory? Look, 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 look. And I hope that I can communicate at least a little bit. And if you walk away from this sermon going, I did not get that, I just even would hope that my excitement for the Lord and seeing him in the scriptures would be translated to you, and that you would want to continue to see and savor him in the scriptures. You know, I'm currently in my personal study, in addition to studying what I do with sermons, I'm studying the book of Mark. And recently, while studying, I discovered that the main title that is given to Jesus in the book of Mark is teacher. And when Mark records Jesus' parables, the first parable that Mark records is the parable of the seeds and the soil. And if you know about that, what Jesus is talking about is that there are different types of people, and there are different responses people have to the message of Jesus. And so there are some who just don't get it at all. Satan takes away that seed. They don't understand. Then there are other people who do seem to at least kind of get it. But they either move away from the message of Jesus because they're so enamored with the things of this world, or there are trials and difficulties, and so they reject Jesus. And then there's finally the type of individual who actually understands, receives, and submits to the Lord, and they grow in faith. What's really interesting is when Jesus begins this parable, Mark records Jesus begins this parable with this word: listen. And that is really the point of the parable. Jesus, the teacher, needs to be listened to. Listen to Jesus. Now, when I say listen, I hope you understand that I'm not simply saying, will we hear and read the words? And that's not what Jesus is saying. Are you just going to have those words go in your ears? What Christ is emphasizing is, will you seek to understand and live in light of my message? Because I don't know about you, but I know about me, so I think I know about you. That we can listen in the sense of hearing words and sounds. Or we can even be reading a book. Have you ever had this happen before, where you're reading a book and you go like several paragraphs, and then all of a sudden you go, was I reading? When did I stop comprehending this? Oh my goodness, where has my brain been? Like, your eyes went across the page. You did not get it, right? Or have you ever had a time before where you're talking with someone, or they're talking to you, and then somehow at some point in time your brain went into autopilot and your mouth went, and then your brain kicks in gear and you go, what am I saying uh-huh to? I don't even know what we're talking about now. Anybody have that happen to you before? Okay, now I hope we would all recognize that's not listening, right? Words were said, noises came into our ears that our brain did not receive or comprehend. But Jesus is emphasizing listening. Listen. Because with Jesus' parable that he tells, he is saying that how we listen is a matter of life and death. That how you listen matters for your eternity. And I bring this up here because we've concluded our study through the book of Genesis. And my question is did we listen to the message? Did we listen to the message of Genesis? And as I just said earlier, the message of Genesis and the messages of Genesis is like a seedbed for the rest of the scriptures. God keeps repeating his messages as we move on into Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Malachi, Matthew, Revelation. God repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats. And why does God keep repeating the message? Well, one, I don't know if we're really good listeners. But two, I think as educators would put it, repetition aids learning. You got to get that repetition to say, hey, oh, I get it now. Oh, now I finally understand. God keeps repeating himself, and that's a mercy to us. Because we don't often get it. Think about that parable of the soils again. The two types of soils where they think they understand God's message. Right? And there's even like certain aspect of growth that appears in them. It looks like they got it. But when the suffering came, nope. Or when the pleasures of this world came, they think those things are better. We, as human beings, can often merge our ideas with what God says, and then we try to mix it together. You know, have you ever heard the phrase, God is my co-pilot? Anybody ever hear that before? Man, if you think God is your co-pilot, you got the wrong guy. Because God is never the co-pilot. We don't have God alongside in the midst of our dreams and hopes. God is the dream and hope of the human soul. But we can, and I'm sure you've experienced this, we can tend to have our presuppositions, these beliefs that we're not even thinking we have. And when we read the scripture or we hear the stories of Genesis or wherever it is in the scriptures, we have these stories and we hear what God says, and then we don't apply it to certain areas of our life because we presuppose, well, that doesn't apply to that over there. And it keeps us from listening. Are we really listening with open ears? Because we need the repetitive message of God to cut away the lies and the weights that are still clinging to us. So again, this morning, I want to emphasize the message of Genesis and how it repeats itself in the Bible. I can't do it. I can't do all the repetition. But I can show some. And if you're a person here today where you don't like repetition and you think, I already know this, I want to challenge you. If you have that response, I already know this, you don't know it. You really don't. Because the gem of God's words is something that can be studied for all eternity. And you can go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. So I want to challenge you, if that's you, to pray now and say, Lord, help my unbelief. Give me awe of your word. Give me awe of your message. I need to be shaped by God's truth. I need to go deeper into these things. So I pray today that we would not only hear what God's message is, but we would listen, be enthralled by it, and then be ever increasingly shaped by his grace, living in obedience to him. I hope that's your prayer too. God has graciously, mercifully repeated this message to us. Will we humbly listen? So with that said, I want to boil down the message of Genesis, really boil it down, and simply say this: God is faithful to his glory and his promise. God is faithful to his glory and his promise. Genesis starts with, in the beginning, God created. The narrative begins with the glory of the one who created all. He is all-powerful. He is all-glorious. God's introduction of himself is revealed in this perfect creation, day after day, another step in revelation of his glory that we should be in awe of. And then we discover that this God created humanity to know him in a unique way above all other creation. We humans are created as his image. And we're given the highest privilege to know him eternally and to be in awe of his glory. But we know the story quickly turns with Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve trade eternal glory for their own self-centeredness. They want to be at the level of God, and so they take God's creation and they use it for themselves. And as a result, they deny God. They deny God who is life, right? He speaks and life comes. And not only does life come, but it teems and grows and expands. They deny God who is life. They deny God who is light. And get this, it's very important to understand. If you reject light and life, you can't have light and life. If you reject light and life, you will get darkness and death. And that's the consequence. What Adam and Eve received, and then humanity receives. But God, in his mercy, makes a promise to Adam and Eve. He makes a promise to reverse this curse that they're experiencing, this death, not only on them, but on all of creation. A promise that the seed of the woman is going to someday crush the serpent, and this seed is going to bring restoration of all things, restoration of creation. Someday there's going to be no more thorns. There's going to be no more grief with work. There's going to be no more pain. There's going to be perfect food. There's going to be colors beyond what our minds can even conceive today. Relationships with people will be sinless and full of love and acceptance because someday there will be a city whose builder and maker is God, and all the residents of that city and that world will have been reconciled to him by his grace because of the serpent crusher. He will take away humanity's bent towards death. He will draw them lovingly to himself and give them his life. And God will be glorified in the working of this restoration. And we will glory in his glory. And this message is even revealed in seed form right at the beginning of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Remember the imagery of verse 2 of chapter 1? You have darkness covering the waters, and the Spirit comes down and hovers over those waters, and then creation comes from this. And that's a picture, because water often gives the idea in the scriptures of judgment and chaos. But God is the God who brings what from chaos? Order. He's the God who brings order from chaos. The waters don't control this God, this one and only God, like the waters were threats of other gods in the other regions. No, not for God. God brings order from chaos, and this is consistent with his glory. The all-powerful one can bring about a perfection of creation, a very good creation from those chaotic waters. And so that ought to shape how we respond to this God, in awe and also valuing him and trusting him. But again, Adam and Eve choose to sin, and creation is descended into chaos. But God is the God who brings order from chaos. Humanity's sin will not stop God from glorifying his name. And so he promises with that seed of the serpent promise, the seed of the woman promise, he promises to bring reconciliation with God and restoration of creation. Now, keep in mind, that's the promise in big form. Okay? The overarching form is God has promised from the beginning reconciliation, to bring about reconciliation with God, and to restore creation. And it's really important to note, because if you look at the main idea or the message of Genesis that I said, God is faithful to his glory and his promise. And sometimes we can interpret his promise as God promises to give me whatever I feel is best and right. And I'm clinging to the fact that God keeps his promises. There are certain burdens on my heart that I pray to the Lord for and really believe that it would be in the best interest for God's glory to answer it the way that I think. Is he going to? Maybe. Maybe not. Here's what I do know. He is faithful to his glory and his promise, and I am bound up in him, which means this is my eternal good. We need to know the security and the hope of that statement. That we can trust God because he is faithful always to this. So he promises to reconcile people. He promises to bring about a restored creation. He also promises to satisfy people with himself. That's the ultimate, right? That God is the hope. God is the glory. God is the satisfaction. And we see that in the messages of Genesis. We've gone through that. That when people don't trust the Lord, they go to other things that don't really satisfy. But God is light, and God is life, and God is glory. And if that does not grip you, there's a problem in the soul. We ought to be praying like the psalmist, that we should pant after God like a deer pants after water. He's who we need. And so as we've gone through Genesis, have you heard that message? Have you listened to that message? Are you even wrestling with him in the message? To say, Lord, I need to trust your ways are best. That's what we've seen as we've gone through Genesis and arrived at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. There were various situations where they thought they needed to ensure their own safety, their own protection, or they thought that the only way that they could get the best result is if they grasped for it. And anytime we saw them grasping, they lose, right? The only time there was a gain in grasping was when Jacob says, I won't let go unless you bless me. And so I often use the phrase in the Genesis series, do we have open hands to receive or do we have grasping hearts to take? Because if we grasp, we bring chaos on ourselves. God continued to reveal to them how he really is the God who brings order from chaos. And he also revealed to these men that he is faithful to his promise for his glory and even for their own good. And we praise the Lord that he keeps his promises. So through various circumstances in their lives, he kept prying Jacob's hands, for example. He kept prying Jacob's hands open as Jacob would, oh no, I gotta, no, open. We can relate to that, yes? But God also revealed a powerful truth through Jacob and through Joseph in particular, that in this life there is chaos, and God promises to bring order. And the reason why we often grasp is because we're experiencing the chaos. Yeah? And so I used another phrase in this series to try to help us to understand the way up is what? Down. God continually revealed that if you really want to be exalted, you have to be humbled. So we experience the chaos of this world, and then we think, oh no, chaos is winning. I got to get out of the chaos. And God says, wait. I am humbling you, Jacob. I am humbling you, Joseph. The way up is down. Don't grasp. Submit. open hands, ready to receive. And we even saw pictures in Genesis of how God is in control of the chaos. And because of who God is, he will not allow the chaos to win. And if you trust in our Lord, then we actually have hope that the chaos will always lead to resurrection. Always. Because God is the God of life. God is faithful to his glory and his promise. Are you listening? Going through Genesis, have you learned more of what it means to have the open hands and not grasping? Have you learned to embrace the downward way? Do you trust God is over the chaos? Do you believe God's faithfulness to his glory and his promise is for your eternal best? If you don't believe this, you're going to keep grasping. You'll either completely reject him, like those illustrations in the seed and soil that Jesus gives, or you'll merge God with your ways, and maybe you won't even know you're doing it. But are you listening? And I think the same question could be asked to the Israelites when Moses writes Genesis. Israel, are you listening? Are you listening to this message? And that first generation that went out with Moses into the wilderness, if you were to answer for them, what answer would you give? Israel, the first generation, are you listening to the message of Genesis? Yes or no? Let's try it again. Are you listening? No. No. No, remember that first generation, except for Caleb and Joshua, they don't make it into the promised land. They're punished. Moses doesn't even make it into the promised land. Were they really listening to the message? But God knows the hearts of humans. And so gloriously and graciously, God repeats the message. The reason why I had the passage from Exodus read is because Exodus begins with some of the seeds of Genesis in it. It's really awesome how God pieces this together. So here's a squirrel moment, okay? You have Joseph die at the end of Genesis, and then you have many years have passed since Joseph's death, and you have a new Pharaoh that has arisen to power. He has not thought about Joseph and the blessings that Joseph had brought to the Egyptians and even to the world. He's not thinking about that. He's just thinking, this people group has grown so much, and I have to figure out a way to control them, right? Now remember the calling that God gave to Abraham. Through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And then God calls Abraham to bless the nations and his offspring to bless the nations, which is what Joseph did, yes, as he was in Egypt. But then God also says, I'm going to curse those who curse you. And so we're getting this idea like, okay, this Pharaoh, he's he's definitely not blessing the Israelites, right? And he's seeking a way to keep them under control and then to enslave them. Now, this is something that I don't think is just ironic. While not mentioned directly in the scriptures, I think I mentioned this in one sermon in the past too. But do you know what was at the center of the Pharaoh's headdress? A serpent, right? So here you have Pharaoh, and he is seeking to control all and control these Israelites with the serpent on his headdress. This Pharaoh, even if that is just a happenstance, okay, he definitely is picturing the seed of the serpent. Yes? He's trying to destroy the future seed of the woman that's going to come and crush the serpent. So he wants to crush them. And how does he come up, or what is his plan to crush the seed of the woman? He's going to use what to kill him? Water. Interesting. And water represents chaos and judgment. And so So here we have the Pharaoh who is trying to bring about his own creation. And he has this water. And he's actually going to buy into the chaos, right? And say, I want all the male children that are born of these Hebrew women thrown into the waters. Now, can you imagine if you were a pregnant woman at that time in Israel? This would be horrifying. And yet, praise the Lord for some of those Egyptian midwives. The Egyptian midwives who were going to protect them instead of have them die. But in the midst of this story, in the midst of this narrative, we read this. Of one Hebrew woman, she conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. Okay, so go back to Genesis. Joseph died. He prophesies the people are going to go to the promised land someday, but the Israelites are enslaved under the seed of the serpent, Pharaoh, and he has just threatened extinction through killing all the male children in the water. You can know God is in control and God is good. But also in the midst of that time, how many of you would doubt that reality if you were the pregnant mom? Right? God brings order from chaos. Well, let's see. This is pretty chaotic. And Moses is writing here about his own birth. But he's writing here to show that God does keep his promises. Now you might think, Pastor Timothy, do you really think that there's like this connection with water here to the water of Genesis? And like maybe you're reading too much into that. Maybe. But there's actually a word in the Hebrew here in this text that's not translated in the English. I think it's not translated well in the English, but I think it's not translated well because it'd be confusing to us. And it's the word for basket. Okay? Moses' mom takes Moses, and we're just told she puts him in a basket on the water. Okay? That Hebrew word is found in Genesis. In one other story. And that Hebrew word is found in that place in Genesis, and the only other place it's found outside of Genesis is in this story. Do you know what it's translated as in Genesis? Ark. Noah's Ark. Right? That God brought his judgment of waters onto the earth, and people were judged. Now Pharaoh is saying, I'm going to take the place of God, and here are my waters, and I'm going to throw these babies into the water, and God is not threatened, right? He protects the babies, and he protects this one, and he puts this one in this ark, and this one goes into the ark and travels on the waters and enters into Pharaoh's household. The seed of the woman, the next one in line pointing to the seed of the woman, right, is there and invades the serpent's house. What? God is faithful to his glory and to his promise. God is faithful. And over, this type of narrative is repeated. In the chaos, God is humbling you. And just remember, the way up is down. So the Israelites learned that many times, God was teaching them that through their disobedience. They wander in the wilderness for a long time to learn the way up is down. They learned that in Egypt. But they also learn that as they're set free from Egypt. Wow. When they're set free from Egypt, or the Egyptian rule, they go out into the wilderness. God protects them. But before they leave, if you remember, there was the meal that they had that God wanted them to forever remember, the Passover meal, right? And in that Passover meal, God is saying to the people, I will spare your oldest son if you put blood over the doorposts of your house. And essentially, God is saying, are you going to trust me or are you going to reject me? And even in that moment, I mean, we're thinking about Pharaoh when we're reading this story. Is the serpent, is the seed of the serpent going to trust God or not? And by the way, God is being actually very merciful to the people, even to the Egyptians. What if they put blood over the doorposts? What if Pharaoh would have submitted to the Lord? Pharaoh just said, all of them dead. God says, trust me, who is life, or die. Well, Pharaoh hardens his heart. Many of the children die. But Pharaoh says to the Israelites, go, leave, get out of here. They go. They plunder Egypt. They go out into the wilderness, and then they reach water. Oh! And what does Israel say to Moses when they get out here, out there? You brought us out here to die! By the way, I can totally relate to the Israelites. Can't you? You have a certain problem or a discouragement or whatever comes into your life, and you're like, oh, like today you could be saying, yes, God is faithful. God is so good. And tomorrow morning, where are you? Are you really? And that's what the Israelites are doing. You brought us out here in the wilderness to die. But then God parts the waters. They walk on dry land. God protects them from the waters. And when the last foot lands on the shore on the other side, as the Egyptians are chasing after, as Pharaoh and his army is chasing after them, God brings the waters down on them. God is the judge. God wins over the serpent. And so then God guides the people and takes them to a mountain, to Sinai. And he calls Moses all the way up. And then he gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And I want you to hear the words of God that begin the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he goes on and gives the commands, which is in essence God saying, because I have saved you, now obey. If you know my love and my faithfulness, obey. But many don't. Again, almost the entire generation, first generation of the Exodus, they don't make it into the promised land because they broke covenant with God. But God was still faithful to his promise. And in the midst of God teaching the Israelites in the wilderness, God shows them Moses isn't the seed either. Unfortunately, I don't have the verses behind me here, but in Deuteronomy 18:15, God says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses. The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like Moses from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. The story of the Exodus has been a story of God's rescue and salvation for the Israelites. And for Jews throughout time, they've celebrated the Passover. For Christians, for millennia, we have remembered this Passover meal. And it's one of the greatest stories of salvation. But what is that story about? That story is about God being faithful to his glory and to his promise. As a result, will we open our hands? Will we trust that he brings order from chaos? And that as we go down in humility, he will raise us up. Do we trust this God? Do we believe that there is a promised land, but the path there doesn't make sense? And yet we believe because we know he is good. We know he loves us. We know his steadfast love endures forever and he is faithful. So again, here we have just the next kind of story in the Bible that repeats many of the ideas of Genesis. But over and over, this narrative is repeated. In the promised land, then there are judges. And Judges is such a glorious yet disgusting book, right? Like, the people don't listen to God, and then they have problems, they're being humbled, and then they cry out to the Lord, right? They're down. And then what does God do? He raises up a judge and then raises them up, calls them to trust him. And then there's, oh, victory and freedom. Yes, truly, the way up is down. And God does bring order from the chaos. And God is in control and faithful to his promise. But the book of Judges is a cycle that continues downward. And eventually you get to the end of Judges. And do you guys know the last verse of Judges? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Why does it say that? Because you remember the end of Genesis? The seed of the serpent is going to be the Lion of Judah. He's going to rule. They need a king on a throne full of power and love to rescue and redeem. They need someone to rescue their own hearts so that they don't just do what's right in their own eyes like Adam and Eve did. They need a king that will change their hearts to do what's right. And so then the narrative goes on. Narrative goes on, and they get a king. Woohoo! Not really. Because it was a guy, and he was a Jew, and he looked like a great one, but his heart was not towards the Lord. He would actually, if you take the illustration Jesus gives of the seed and the ground, he was one that was drawn away by the cares of this earth and the trials. His heart was not in it. Saul was not after the Lord's heart. And so he's removed. I mean, and God is very patient with Saul, giving him many opportunities to listen. Samuel, the prophet, I feel so bad for Samuel when I read the story of Saul. Don't you ever? Like, oh, come on. But God has another man, and it's David. And David just happens to be of the tribe of Judah. And he's a man whose heart is after the Lord. He has a heart who goes after God. And this does not mean he's perfect though, right? But he has a humility, and God has trained him through suffering. He anointed him, woohoo! But was he made king immediately? No. Down, 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 down. It's kind of similar to Joseph. Down, down, down. And he waits, hands open, for the Lord to make him the king. And he's made the king. And he loves God, but then he also fails immensely at times. He's not the seed. And God even makes it known. God prophesies, I will raise up for your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne of his kingdom forever. It's not going to be you, David. Can't be David. Some might say, oh, that's Solomon. It's not Solomon. Because while Solomon did have this temple that he built, Solomon merged worldly ways with wisdom and tried to bring God alongside and had all those many wives in order to create peace. It's not a good way to create peace for the world. And then right after Solomon, after he dies, the kingdom's divided. You have Israel, you have Judah. And in the midst of that, you have some kings who pursue after God. Some. Yeah. But a lot who don't. Are they listening? Have they been listening to the message of God? over and over and over. The way up is down, open hands. Trust me, I'm the God who brings order from chaos. Here I am. I'm life. They haven't been listening. But then God finally brings on the judgments that he promised to them in the days of Moses. If you break covenant, if you deny me, then these things are going to happen. And that is the description of what happens in the Babylonian captivity. People do all sorts of horrific things, but they're taken away from the land. They're judged completely. And for 70 years, they're experiencing this captivity. It's horrific. Because if you reject life, you can't have life. Yet God is merciful and patient. Yes, but he will show what they're actually embracing. And they're humbled. They're brought low. And then there are people who cry out to God. And then there are people who are remembering the temple and people who are thinking about, okay, we want to follow after God after those 70 years. A temple is rebuilt, finally, through Ezra, Nehemiah, right? But God's glory does not descend on that temple like it did with Solomon or like it did with the tabernacle with Moses, which I think speaks the message of what Jacob said before his death when he was blessing his sons and he says, I wait for your salvation, O Lord. And the prophecy that says that there's going to be, that God is going to enter into the temple, he didn't enter at that point in time. Like he had in the previous two. But he's going to enter the temple. And they need to wait for his salvation. All the while, in the midst of the waiting, in the midst of the laments, they are to hope in the Lord who keeps his promise and is faithful. Faithful to his promise, faithful to his glory. And while they wait, like one of the prophets said, then do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Bless the other nations. In the midst of your own pain, in the midst of your own sorrows, don't forget you have God to bless others. We wait. Then there's 400 years of silence. No prophet to speak. And then there's speech. Are we listening? Love how Matthew begins with a genealogy. We love genealogies, right? So amazing because Matthew goes from Abraham to David to Jesus. Jesus is the seed of the woman. And then as Matthew continues on the narrative of Jesus' birth, he speaks of Jesus being born of this virgin, and the Spirit is coming over her. Think about Genesis 1. The Spirit hovers over the face of the waters and the darkness. Mary's womb is dark. The Spirit comes over her and brings new creation. The Messiah, the serpent crusher. And even the way Matthew writes of Jesus' conception, he says that this woman, that Mary, conceived and bore a child, similar verbiage as Moses. He's the greater Moses who has come to bring salvation. And so then Moses continues the story and shows Jesus was threatened with extinction too, right? In that small city. Let's kill all the male children. Jesus is threatened as well. Yet God protects our Savior at that point. And then Jesus enters into a wilderness. And he's tempted in that wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And yet in his wilderness testing, he never fails. Instead, he shows that he has listened to the Father. And that he has... We're even told in the Gospels that Jesus was taken by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. He followed the Spirit wherever the Spirit led, even if it was down. O open hands, trusting. And Jesus quotes God's words back, which, by the way, is the way to fight temptation. Don't converse with your temptations. You declare what God says. And Jesus comes out of the wilderness. And then what happens after he comes out of the wilderness? He brings along these disciples as they are going to wander with him. And then we're told that he gets to, the way Matthew writes about this, it's just so interesting. He says, then he comes to this mountain or this mount. And he goes up this mount and he teaches the disciples. Like God brought Moses up a mount. Now Jesus brings his disciples up a mount. And Jesus is God. And Jesus declares the message of the kingdom. Are they listening? And Jesus, many times in the Gospels, he who has ears, let him hear. Listen. Listen. But what we see in Jesus is the fulfillment of the scriptures. In Philippians 2, when Paul is writing to the Philippian church, he says, you need to have the same mind as Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant and being found in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus is the fulfillment. He kept going down. This is the book of Philippians most clearly shows this, but the book of Philippians shows we go up by going down. Those who are exalted are humbled. And Jesus was humbled to the nth degree, the greatest degree, because he's God, but he didn't grasp when he was in this earth saying, hey, I'm God, stop it. He loved. He was faithful to the promise of God. These people need to be saved. They're rejecting me because they need salvation. And their wrath that they bring on Jesus is actually going to save. And that's what happens at the cross, right? At the cross, we're told that he became sin who knew no sin. We're told at the cross, he's rescued. He rescues sinners and provides forgiveness. Jesus cries out, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus shows mercy at the cross. And so many of us have experienced that. Amen? You who have submitted yourself to Jesus and gone to God for forgiveness through Christ, you're forgiven. And you're a part of new creation. That's what the Apostle Paul says. If anyone is in Christ, the more literal Greek is, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. We're a part of it. What amazing grace. And then we have the promise that there is a day that we will enter heaven's shores. We will make it through the chaos and the laments of this world, and even the joys and gifts of grace that God gives us in this life. We will make it through and be on heaven's shores, rejoicing with our God for all eternity in a perfect community. And until that day, then, the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians and says to us, now have Christ's mind. Are you listening? Open hands. Not grasping. Trusting. And being a blessing to those around you. I think we can see the message of Genesis on a small scale, even within our own church family. I mean, I mentioned it a week or two ago that in God's communities, there can be faith and faithlessness. Would you agree? Within our own hearts. I believe, help my unbelief. And yet God is faithful to his promises. He's faithful to you for his promises. He will hold you fast. He will hold us fast. And God is also faithful to work in us to be a blessing to others. To be a blessing to others around us. We mentioned it in a members meeting recently, but I found it to be so encouraging that there's an organization that Jonathan connected us with in the Holland community, and they have mentioned multiple times how much a blessing Ventura has been to them for our community. And if you don't know anything about that, talk to Jonathan. If you want to get involved, talk to Jonathan. We hope, even in the face of laments, and show the glory of Jesus. God is faithful to his promises. He is faithful to his glory. So are you listening, or are you trying to fit God's story with your personal priorities? Will you, even in the broken world, bless those around you and love your enemies? Are your hands open, or do you find yourself grasping today? He has set free all who trust him, and someday again will enter into that eternal glory, rejoicing in him forever. Praise God. He keeps his promise for the serpent crusher. And that serpent crusher is coming back again. Glory. Praise God, he's faithful. May we all have ears to hear his glorious, repetitive story and trust him and bless those around us with his mercy and grace. Let's pray. Father, we need you. Help us. Astound us in who you are and excite us in who you are. For those whose hearts might seem cold or distant or discouraged or whatever it might be, please lift them up in the reality of who you are. For those of us who are encouraged and strengthened, oh Father, I pray that our strength would always continually be in you and your joy. But Father, for all of us, may your joy be our strength, and may our hope and confidence be in knowing your steadfast love and knowing you will hold us fast. And it's for the glory of Jesus we pray. Amen. And receive this blessing from the Lord. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.